I'd like you to turn, please, in the scriptures to the Gospel of John and the chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 29, please. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining in him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Amen. And God will bless to all of our hearts the public reading of his word for Jesus' sake. We're going to turn, please, to this passage in John chapter 1. I want to introduce you to this man called Peter, or Simon Peter. But in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul tells us this very remarkable truth. He said, Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. What God has put in the book is to teach us certain things. And when you make a study, and we can't do this in one message, but when you make a study of the life of a man like Peter, you'll realize that although he was a giant of the faith and a mighty man and a great man, he was just a man at best. And that should encourage us all. Sometimes when we think of Peter and Paul and all these men, indeed women in the scriptures, we think to ourselves, but we could never be like that. We could never do what they do and what they did. But remember this, that Peter was just a fisherman, a big sinner, saved by God's matchless grace, just like us. That's all. A man, but a man at the best. Lloyd Douglas, in his work on Peter, describes him and calls him, and this is how he's known, as the big fisherman. He is the most colourful of all the disciples of Christ in the New Testament Gospels. He dominates the Gospel record and is very prominent in the early chapters of the book of Acts. He's the most mentioned name in the Gospels after Christ himself. And he speaks more than any other apostle. The Lord Jesus speaks more to Peter than to any of the rest of them. So he's a significant character in the New Testament. Someone said in the Gospels, you read about the training of Peter. In the Acts, the testimony of Peter. And in the two epistles he left us, the teaching of Peter. I imagine that physically, because of his lifestyle, he must have been a very strong man. His name was quite common at that time, but he lived in the open air, he lived on the sea. He's from a town called Bethsaida, according to John, but he moved to the little port of Capernaum. We know from the Gospels that he was a married man, so he couldn't have been the first pope, because the pope can't marry. But he was a man who had a mother-in-law. I heard a man say once, and I thought to myself, if the mother-in-laws in this meeting get the hold of you, they'll throw you in the street. But he said this, he said, Adam must have been the most blessed man that ever lived. He had no mother-in-law. What a dreadful statement to make. I would never say such a thing as that. I was very fortunate that I had a lovely mother-in-law and a dear soul. In fact, as I was saying to Mary the other day, I would have had difficulty from a human perspective of getting through my first year in the college if it hadn't have been for Granny. She was there when bills were needed to be paid. Never asked for a shilling. Never had to. I remember one night she'd have come into the room. We were both lying half sleeping. And she came in to the room. And she set money down on the top of the dressing table. And she said, the Lord told me to give you that. And it was exactly what was needed to pay a particular bill that we hadn't even mentioned. So I couldn't say that about my mother-in-law. He had a common name. He had a common trade. And a common status. There was nothing outstanding in the day-to-day life of the Apostle Peter. It's only when he met with Christ, beloved, that he changed. It's interesting to think that he asked more questions, at least that are recorded in the Gospels, than all the other disciples combined. And spiritually, he was very up and down in his experience. Not much different than the rest of us. That's why I believe that a study of Peter's life is an interesting one, because it's a background to the fact that he was just an ordinary individual, a sinner saved by grace. What made him great in the midst of all his problems was the workings of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. Now that's a wee bit about the man. Let me go on further with a wee word about the master. Because it's Christ that's the important one in Peter's life. And this man, he met Jesus. John 1 and 42 tells us of Andrew. He brought him to Jesus. What a day that was. Both for Andrew and for Peter. Here's Andrew, a new convert, a new disciple. And the first thing he does in his life is try to win his brother, to introduce his brother to Jesus. Beloved, you can do no greater thing in your life than to tell your family of the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord looked at him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Now you're Simon, but I'm going to tell you what you're going to be. You see, the Lord sees us not only as we are, my friend, But he sees us as to what we can be. Peter, you're just Simon. You're the son of Jonah. But thou shalt be. Oh, listen. It's a wonderful thing to think, friend, that the Master can make you something of value in his service. Well, the first thing we note is this. Peter was brought to Jesus. Dr. Plummer, in his church history, or in his one of his publications, said this. I quote, "In church history, Peter is everything. Andrew is nothing. But would there have been an apostle Peter but for Andrew?" Unquote. You know, as you read about Andrew, you'll discover that very often he's bringing people to Jesus. In John 1, he brings his brother. In John 6, it's a boy. And in John 12, he brings all the blighted and all who need Christ. He's always bringing people to Jesus. And you hear very little else about him in Scripture. He's never as prominent as Peter. Certainly never as nearly prominent as Paul. And yet, what a work he did. The great John Owen, the Puritan theologian, history tells me he was no great preacher. But he taught and trained some of the greatest preachers in the English-speaking world. And of course, Owen was a theologian that had no equal up there with Calvin in the history of our churches. You know, folks, we need to tell our loved ones about Jesus. In the Gospel by Mark, chapter 5, it tells us there that of a man who, in verse 19, I think it is, this man that had been delivered from demonic possession, what a transformation. It says of him that he prayed Jesus that he might be with him. In verse 18, "Lord, I want to go with you." Quite natural, isn't it? "Jesus suffered him not, but saith to him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done," listen to it, "for thee." It's to tell others what Jesus Christ, the Lord, has done for you. Now, in this instance, Andrew's name is given. We know who brought Peter to Jesus. But you know, it's a very interesting study in the New Testament, indeed in Scripture. The ministry of the unnamed. There's people in the Bible and their names are never given. I did a study of Samson over 13 or 14 weeks in the church in Ballinahinch, I think it was. And I noted as I was preparing some of these messages that Samson's mother is never named. Manoah, his father, some 18 times his name is mentioned. Her name is not. And yet, she was the mother of Samson. You remember when the Lord sent the disciples out to look for a colt for him to ride on to Jerusalem? And how they would see a man carrying a picture, which is unusual in itself. That man's name was never given. And that was the man, by the way, that brought them to the upper room. The other were two other men that just said, "What do you want with that colt?" They just were taking it. Said, "Oh, the Master has need of him." So nothing more was said. They were allowed to take the colt. Jesus sat on that colt, rode into Jerusalem to the cries of the crowd. That little donkey, that's all it was, carried Christ to the people. But you know what's interesting? It's a lovely type here. I think the first sermon I ever preached in public was about this wee donkey. Because Exodus tells us, I'm trying to think from memory, I think it's Exodus 13:13, I'm not sure, but it says, every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if you don't redeem it, you're to break its neck. So this little donkey that carried Christ to the people had to be redeemed. And sinners that want to bring Christ before the people must be redeemed. I know there's so much you can develop from that. We haven't time for that today. But that was those folk. And then the man with the picture that brought them to the upper room. The man that owned the upper room. Where the most wonderful event almost in the New Testament occurred. The institution of the communion service, the Lord's Supper and all of that. His name, we don't know who owned that room. If you go to the Holy Land now, they'd bring you into it and they'll say, this is the upper room, but it's never the upper room because the architecture in it's 12th century. But it was in that area. But you can certainly picture the scene when you're standing there. His name was not given. And folks, time and again, people did little things that developed into great things for Jesus, but their names are not given. You may never be known outside the community in 6 Mile Cross. But you have a work to do. We all have a work to do. Peter reminds us in one of his epistles that every man has a gift. Whatever that gift may be. I remember when I was doing outreach work in the Martyrs, I used to go around the doors with a particular fella. He couldn't have preached to save his life. He just wasn't a preacher. But on a one-to-one basis with people on their doorstep, I never met his equal. I was taught so much just standing, listening to this guy's approach. We all have a gift. What's your gift? What would the Lord have you to do? Not for fame, for you might never be known. Andrew was not in any way as famous as Peter. Oh, but he brought him to Jesus. He was brought to Jesus, and then he was beheld by Jesus. In verse 42, it tells us Jesus beheld him, looked at him, not only looked at him, but looked right into him. And only God can look like this. There's a wee reference in, again, the Gospel of Mark, I think it is, chapter 14. You needn't turn to it. I read it, Mark chapter 14, verse 66. As Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, you know when he was warming himself? At the world's fire. Oh, it's a sad business when a servant of God has to find worth with the warmth with the world. She looked upon him and said, I also was with Jesus of Nazareth. You see that little verb look? It's more than just a casual glance. She looked at him intently, just like Jesus looked at Peter. But of course, she couldn't see what Jesus saw, for she couldn't see into the heart. Thou art Simon, but thou shalt be called Cephas. You see, the Lord saw the possibilities in this man. That's the wonderful thing. He was brought to Jesus. He was beheld by Jesus. He was blessed through Jesus. These words that the Lord spoke to Simon Peter must have amazed him. He was Simon the fisherman. He never expected to be anything else. He was happy enough to catch the fish. But his name was changed. And his nature was changed. He became like a rock. Not the rock on which the church was built, of course, but rock-like in his character. In the Gospels, he's frequently referred to as Simon. When you come over into Acts, it's almost always Peter. It's like a man in the Old Testament whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob, the old man, became Israel, the giant. The rock-like character taking over. But sometimes, even in later days, sometimes it was the old man that took over. Do you remember something that happened? Paul refers to in the book of Galatians. I'm just turning to it, Galatians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to these churches, says this. Let me just get to it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, for before that certain came from James, this is Peter he's speaking about, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, these brethren, Jews from James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. This was 16 years after Pentecost, when Peter stood fearlessly with the others and preached Christ in front of them all. And yet here he is, years later, fearful of these Jews, because he knows he would be rebuked for daring to sit with Gentiles and eat with them. You know what Paul did? Paul was stood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So, the old nature can take over, you know. I remember years ago listening to Pastor Mullen, he was a great favourite of mine, of course. Tremendous preacher. And he was telling one day about still lying in his bed before breakfast, and his wife was downstairs and she brought his mail, and of course being a lady she opened it and read it before she gave it to him. And she came up the stairs and she threw this letter and she said, "Well, you better read this." And he read it. And he said, "As I read this letter, my temper rose and rose and rose. I was raging mad. Because this was a letter from a man who had launched into a vicious attack on me and everything about me. He tore strips of me. He said all manner of evil against me falsely. He made all kinds of things, and I was furious." And he said, "I threw back the clothes and jumped out of the bed and said, 'When I get him, I'll fix him.'" And Mr. Mullen was a man that could have done that. I remember he decked a boy in Lurgan Street one time because he'd been abusing some youngster somewhere. And of course, old Mullen tackled him and led him out on his back. I heard Mr. Mullen tell that too. But anyway, he said as soon as he jumped up and hit the floor and stood up, ripping mad, he said there was a text of scripture just flooded into his mind. "When he was reviled, he reviled not again." Willie Mullen said, "I stopped dead in my tracks. And I sat down in the bed again." He said, "I got dressed, washed and dressed. And as I was coming down the stairs," he said, "the front doorbell rang. And when I opened it, there stood the man that had written the letter. And he was broken. He said to me, 'Mr. Mullen, I have come to apologize for what I wrote in that letter. It was all just slander.'" And Willie Mullen responded in the way the Christian ought to. He just brought the man in and sat him down and had breakfast with him. A man repent, you see, you've got to. But sometimes the old man takes over. Spurgeon had that experience. A man came and told him that, "Mr. Spurgeon, I haven't sinned in years. I don't sin anymore." Spurgeon says, "You don't?" "No." "Well, you should come to the the parsonage in Westwood, and we'll have breakfast or lunch or whatever it was. And of course, an invitation from Spurgeon, nobody's going to refuse it. So the man went with him. They were sitting round the table. They were about to have their food, and Spurgeon took the water glass he was drinking and threw it round the man's face, right across the table. And the man stood up, raging mad, reached over to grab the great preacher by the throat, and Spurgeon just looked at him and said, "My brother, you told me the old man was dead. I fear he was only a fainted man. He didn't die. The water revived him." But you see, that's the principle. You can make a boast that you're this or you're that or the other thing, but friend, when it comes to the test, we need to be like Jesus. Didn't you sing that little chorus at times? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. How we feel here. But that's the master. There's one other thing here. The mission. Mark's gospel. Again. And as I say, we have four sermons with Peter, like it builds up, you know, but in Mark chapter 1 and verse 16, it tells us of the Lord as he walked by the Sea of Galilee that he saw Andrew and Simon casting a net into the sea, and he said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Listen to this. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Could you wonder at that? He didn't explain theology. He didn't talk to them about doctrine. "That would all come later." He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It's also recorded in the same in Matthew 4, verse 18. You see, the Lord spoke to them in language that they understood. They were fishermen. They knew what it was to catch fish. But he wanted them to follow him. They would become fishers of men. He was asking them to come linger in his company. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ loves fellowship with his people. You shouldn't look upon prayer as just a matter of duty, or Bible reading as something you've got to do. We maybe all fail here at times. We should be there because we fellowship with the Lord there. He's asking them to leave their business, their family associations, and to follow this complete stranger. And this is exactly, beloved, what they did do. They didn't argue or discuss or debate the point. They did this because they were asked to do it by him. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. This society in which we live seems to have motivated three things: hurry, worry, then bury. Your life is over. You need to linger in his company. And then you need to let him control in your life. When you let him take control, you learn of him. Think of Mary. The occasions of which we read of Mary in the Gospels. Where is she? She's at the feet of Jesus every time. And if you study it closely, you'll discover this, that she's there and meets him in his three offices as prophet, priest, and king. And she's at his feet. Jesus called it the good part. For it's always better to be at his feet than anywhere else. We need to catch the fish. Or as Matthew 4 reminds us, sometimes we need to mend the nets too. The nets need mending. Then there's the moment. One final, very quick thought recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and the verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he says to the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am? Some that you're John, some Elijah, some Jeremiah." You know, if someone compared me to Jeremiah or Elijah or John the Baptist, I would be very moved. Man, that would be a tremendous thing to be likened to such a man or such men as this. But no, you can't compare anyone else. The Mount of Transfiguration, there was Moses, there was Elijah, there was Jesus, Peter. And his excitement said, Lord, we're going to build 3 tabernacles. Let us do this. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. Wasn't to be. You can't put even Moses and Elijah on a par with Christ. That's why it says, after the voice came, it says, they saw no man, save Jesus only. No one compares with him. No one. Who am I? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, that's Christ, not Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. This rock of this confession, this great truth, that I am Christ, the Son of God. That's what the church is built on. That rock which followed them was Christ, the Bible says. It wasn't too long after that when this first pope, who's allegedly the rock, Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. So that cannot be. We could go on with lots more things here, but he was with him about 2 years by this time. But he knew who Jesus was. I was brought up in absolute ignorance of the gospel. Went to church twice on Sunday. Sunday school, boys brigade, life boys before that, youth club on a Friday night. Never once did I ever hear the gospel. Till the Lord brought me in his providence that wee building on the Ravenhill Road beside Glentoran Street. What a name, by the way, to give to any street. Linfield Street I could have understood, but Glentoran Street? But anyway, I went to that wee church, and for the first time ever, I heard the gospel. And I heard it like I've never heard it better since. Because I could tell you the big man could preach Christ. And through that whole encounter, about 8 months or a year later, maybe less than that, I came to Christ. I had no idea what doctrine was. My dad asked me what John 3:16 was. I couldn't tell him, for I didn't know. But from the day I was saved, and that's 50 years ago this November, I have never doubted once who Jesus Christ is. Never entered into my mind that he's anything other than what he said he was, the Son of God and God the Son. Virgin born, sinless, impeccable, matchless, second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, of the same substance as the Father and the Holy Spirit. Never doubted that, beloved, to this day. I believe it just as strongly as I ever did. And by the grace of God, that's the way I'm going to die too. This showed that Christ was the Messiah, as you read on, you know. Thou art the Christ. And then he says, the Son, there's his deity. He's the Son of God. Tell me, do you love him this morning? Well, he's worth serving. With all our weaknesses, and listen, nobody knows them, in my case, better than I do. I know the things that I've done that aren't right. Actions I've taken that were wrong. I know all of that. But I also know that there's a Saviour in the glory, and he pleads for me, and he pleads for you. May the Lord help us all to live for him in these days.